I don't know about you, we are privileged to sing a lot of good, thoughtful songs that are packed with truth. But there's a big difference between singing those songs and actually seeing that become a reality in my life. And I don't know about you, but apart from the Spirit of God really doing a work inside of me, sometimes even when I change, it's just temporary. Sometimes my change might still be with a lot of impure motives. And so as we get ready this morning, I'm just going to go to prayer right away, thinking of both the passage that Eric had, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, what Cody read out of Psalm 63. I'm going to reference in my prayer Psalm 119, verse 18, that God, that hopefully crying out and genuinely saying, open the eyes of my heart. Do something inside of me. And Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2a, that creates this picture that as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. And my encouragement, speaking to myself and including you, is that if you're here this morning, and if you were being real and honest, and honesty is, you know what? Those are nice words, Jeff. That's about as far as it goes. My encouragement is that you would just be, God already knows your heart, but to say, Lord, please do something radically different inside me that makes my life with you count for eternity. Please join me in prayer. Father, you are amazing. You really are. And even as I say those words, I don't begin to grasp the full magnitude of who you are. But thank you that you saw our hopeless condition. You saw us as we truly are. And in your amazing character, displayed throughout the Trinity, and in you, Lord Jesus, that you would be willing to do that which only you could do, can do, did do. That you would manifest, demonstrate, live out the written word as the living word in purity. With all kinds of temptations, no excuses, you humbly, dependently relied upon your Spirit to do the will of your Father. You were honest, you struggled, you were tempted, you wished that there were a way out rather than the way of the cross. But you were willing. And so, Lord, I do ask that you, by your Spirit, would open my eyes, that I would behold wonderful things, and those wonderful things would do more than just have me say, oh, that's cool, but that you would change me. That there would be this pursuing of you, passionately wanting you, and not satisfied by anything or anyone, any created thing other than you. You who are rightfully deserving of all honor and praise and glory. It's to that end that we pray in your name. Amen. It's a two-part sermon. Got to come back next week for the second part. That in our fast-paced culture and society may not sound appealing, but that's how we are today. And part of me in the motivation for this message is that we've gone through our core values, and there's a big sense in which anybody here going to say, the Word of God doesn't matter? Probably not. Is anybody here going to say, you know what? I know this worship stuff about God and declaring His worth is important, but I got to fit it in somehow. And then I don't know about you. I've not met a believer. There might be, but I've not met a believer that said, my prayer life is so spot on that I really don't need to be able to be challenged there. And you could go through all the core values, and my thought is, wow, is it really going to change me? Or am I just going to play the Jesus game? Am I going to just claim him and say I know him and I walk with him, but when the rubber meets the road, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to fit him in when it's convenient. And I know how to say the right words. But in terms of a transformational heart from the inside out that really impacts my life, I think there's a desire in all of us. If I can, it sounds like a change, it's not in my weird mind, but a desire for freedom. Freedom to say, I want to love the Lord. Freedom to say, I want to live for him. What I want us to think about is, biblically and theologically speaking, there is no such thing as freedom apart from Jesus Christ. If the Bible is the Word of God and communicates the heart and truth of God, the Bible's clear that apart from Christ, we are not free. And in fact, the big lie from the garden is that you can be free. You can make decisions on your own. You can be autonomous. You can find satisfaction and fulfillment through your own wisdom, your own insight, your own capabilities. And that lie has been perpetuated since the garden. God's given us his word, which is really cool. And the book of Galatians focuses primarily, most commentators, scholars would say, on this whole concept of freedom. And when the Bible's describing our enemies, and if you were to summarize our enemies, the Bible would say one big enemy we have is this world system that has values and priorities and trying to make a name for itself apart from God. Another big enemy we have is our adversary or our accuser, more commonly known as the devil. And yet we have another adversary. And the book of Galatians focuses on that adversary. And that adversary is me. I am my own worst enemy. And so what we're going to look at in a passage from God's Word today is how that adversary of self, it can just be so gifted, if I can say it that way, at getting us off track. And we don't even realize how we're getting off track. And so the book of Galatians, I'm going to be primarily working out of the New American Standard. The book of Galatians wants us to see that freedom is found in Christ, is granted in Christ. And in Christ, we do have some freedoms. But just quickly, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Going to have some quick thumbs this morning. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it was for freedom. God wants us free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. So what's the picture? The picture is, apart from Christ, I'm not free. But it was for the purpose of freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And so what's the conclusion? If I don't exercise whatever this freedom in Christ is, I can actually go backward and put myself under a yoke of slavery again. Verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, for you were called to freedom. As a believer, that's we're called to freedom. That's what we want. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom. Now, so here you're free, But don't turn that freedom, that choice, in an opportunity for the flesh or yourself. But through love, if my motivation is love, my heart is love, the love of Christ compels me, then use that love to serve one another. Back in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 32, and I'm just going to turn there real quick so I can read the words rather than rely upon my memory. But in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus is talking and he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jump to verse 36. It says, "If therefore the Son," referring to Jesus, referring to himself, because he's saying it, "if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And what am I hoping, just as we get started? There is no freedom apart from Jesus. Any other source of claimed freedom is a lie. And part of the struggle and part of the challenge is another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read verse 3 out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if I can get there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's writing to believers. He's writing to you and me. And he says, "Hey, I love you. I do. I'm coming alongside, not condemningly, not self-righteously, sort of looking down. Paul says, I've got genuine fears. And I'm afraid that lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray." Whenever Jeff doesn't exercise the freedom that's available in Christ to be who he wants me to be, you know what I'm doing? I'm letting my mind be deceived. I'm letting my mind go down a wrong path. "Lest your mind should be led astray from the purity, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And there's a sense in which life is difficult. Please hear me say that. There are a lot of people in here who really are going through tough times. I'm not trying to minimize that. But there's also a sense in which a lot of times there is a simplicity to the Christian life, and it's a complete and utter devotion to Jesus Christ. And it's my unwillingness to let his truth and to let the reality of who he is actually govern, lead, guide, direct. Why? Jesus did exactly what God wanted him to do. He followed the Spirit, and the Spirit led him into temptation. And he came out from that temptation in the fullness of the Spirit. And guess what he did? He quoted the Word of God. And guess what the people did? They wanted to kill him. And so what is part of the problem? In my mind's eye, if I'm doing the right thing, life goes my way. If I'm doing the right thing, I create self-deceived, faulty expectations out as to how life ought to unfold. And so whether it's the world system that is influencing me, whether it's the deceptive lies and the craftiness of the adversary and the accuser, or whether it's myself, I am led astray from my connection to Jesus Christ. And the book of Galatians is primarily emphasizing and working with the picture of the enemy is myself. We're going to see that you really have two choices in Galatians. One choice is the Spirit. The other choice is yourself. There are other places in Scripture where you get the picture. In Galatians, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, Yet the life I live, I live not trusting Jeff Millay, not relying upon Jeff Millay, not trying to figure out how life works with the wisdom of Jeff Millay. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 6, when we had a baptism service and people were being baptized and they were saying, I died to sin in Christ. And now I've been raised to newness of life, to where I live for Jesus. And so there's an element where in the spirit, I'm alive in Christ. I'm dead to self. And I've just found a lot of times I'm not willing to die to self. It's just that simple. No way, ain't happening. This isn't fair. I have rights. You can't say that to me. And myself becomes more prominent. And I'm not really living by the Spirit. Galatians 5 gives us that picture that I'm free from slavery to sin. And yet if I'm not careful, the Bible says even as a Christian, I can deceive myself into thinking I'm free when really I'm enslaved to sin. I'm enslaved to the world's value system. I'm being motivated and driven and trying to achieve what the world says is its measure of success. And at the same time, I'm trying to say I'm okay with Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. I'm going to read bits and pieces out of that passage from the Message in a minute. But really, it boils life down to two options. One option is a spirit-centered life, and one option is a self-centered life. And you know what I found with a lot of us as believers? We want more options. We want more options, and we want to justify more options, and we want to make excuses because we know I'm supposed to say I'm spirit-centered. Until the Spirit asks me to do something I don't want to do. But I don't want to admit that I'm really as self-centered as I really am. And so somehow there's got to be some middle ground. But God's word would say there aren't 30 options. There are two options. It's either Jesus, the Word of God, the Spirit, or it's the traditions of men, the philosophies of man, the values of the world. Satanic deception, myself. It's not the Word of God and 30 other things. It's not Jesus and 30 other things. Jesus says, I am the way. What's the other side of that? Any other way is not the way. Any other way is a lost way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. What's the other side of that? If you choose, however smart we are, however wise you are, however you can make work for you, life work for you, if you go and say, you know what, my wisdom says I'm going to go a different way, well then it's the lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't go God's way, you can still be pumping heart. You can actually have good muscle tone. You can actually be wealthy and enjoying all these pleasures in life, but what's the truth? The truth is there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of which is the way of death. And so as we're going to get into and lead into Galatians chapter 6 in terms of this week and next week. So we're still really at the introduction, but I just want to read. You don't have to open your Bibles. I'm going to read parts of Galatians chapter 5 out of the Message. And I would just ask you to, it's a paraphrase, but I think it's a well-written paraphrase that pictures life. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others just as you love yourself. That comes natural. That's an act of true freedom. But if you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of your selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the freedom in the Spirit of God. Just as freedom in the Spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day or at any given moment. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of self-righteousness, self-centeredness? And then it goes on to describe things that are characteristic of the self and how that impacts life. And then it's going to contrast that with things that are characteristic of the Spirit and what that looks like. And why am I sharing this? I really think my heart, and I've been privileged to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ for 40 some odd years. I've been privileged to be in His Word and to learn His Word. I've been privileged to serve as a pastor for a number of years. And guess what? I still struggle with self. And how I wish I didn't, but I do. And in the midst of sometimes that battle and struggle, what do I typically do? I want to undervalue, underestimate. I want to minimize my stubbornness, my independent willfulness. I want to make excuses that if you understood, you would say that what I'm doing is okay. You would say that how I'm thinking is justified. I know that if you listen to me, you would come alongside me and say, "Jeff, it is rough, man. I totally see where you're coming from. And I totally buy into what you're thinking." And that is very disheartening. And so it could sound like where we're going is in a non-positive direction, but where we're actually going to go is the book of Galatians is getting wrapped up with this freedom. And God, hear the heart of God. It's not a heart of condemnation. It's a heart of compassion. It's a heart of love. It's also a heart of reality. So I don't want to underestimate God's mercy and His loving kindness. But when you open up your Bibles and you look at Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 7 to 10 in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, picking up in verse 7. Do not be deceived. And we're going to look at it more, but you know what the picture is? That's my tendency. That is my tendency to be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Well, now, wait a minute. What mocks God? Keep reading. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Hey, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Just, Lord, please, make this be more than words. Please, I am so grateful and thankful that you are faithful even when we are faithless, and without making an excuse, we need your Spirit. And we who are privileged to be your children, we want your Spirit. And we struggle, and we fail, and we are so thankful for your continued forgiveness. But Lord, please help us, and may we really take to heart these principles of sowing and reaping so that our lives reflect you and reflect our trust in you and our hope in you. And our lives worship you because they're saying, you are so worthy that I'm resting in the truthfulness of your word and your character and the leading of your Spirit to bring honor and glory to you and to be used by you, not just today, but as an investment for eternity. And it's to that end that we pray in the name above all names, the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What we're going to look at in the course of today and next week are seven laws of sowing and reaping, or seven principles of sowing and reaping. And the first one we're going to look at this morning, some of these, it's a great time, I thought, to do this. The farmers are taking stuff off. But the first one is, we reap only what has been sown. Now, that might sound like it's obvious, but the thought is, life is full of choices. And if we're not careful, what do? We say that sometimes those choices are insignificant. Those choices don't matter. But let me just give you a few examples, and I think you're going to agree with me. Do you think the choice of Steve and Lindsay going to Indonesia was insignificant? Do you think the choice of Steve and Lindsay going to Indonesia doesn't have any lasting ramifications? Or maybe you're not as familiar with Steve and Lindsay, so you want to pick Ryan and Rachel in Brazil, or you want to pick Roman and Bethany in Argentina, or you want to pick Chad and Andy who were in Ecuador and are now here in the States, or Chad and Stephanie who are up in Alaska, or Steve and Rowena, and aren't you jealous Sylvia got to see them on Tuesday and we didn't? But do you think that the choices they made have insignificant consequences? No, I think all of us are going to say no. And we can see that. And my goal is not to say, well, you know what, choices, they could be good, they could be bad. This is the best thing to do. I'm just going to sit and vegetate. Breathe in, breathe out, and wait until the Lord comes back. But you know, doing nothing is a choice. And so it isn't where we're trying to say, let's not make choices, but there are a number of verses. I'm just going to read a few of them. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17 says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Now, some of us do have to be careful how we walk. I'm not trying to make fun of us. But what it's really talking about is be careful how you live. Be careful how you're going to carry out your life, not as unwise men. So here's reality. You can be unwise or you can be wise. So we're to live it out not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. It's significant. Why? May not sound good, but here's reality. The days are evil. We live in a world stained by sin under the jurisdiction of the adversary and the accuser at this point in time. And so we're not to be foolish, but we're to live in a way that comprehends, discerns, has insight, has wisdom, and understands the will of the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we can present to you a heart of wisdom. Here's the thought. The choices Jeff makes on a daily basis really reveals whether or not I'm offering to God a heart of wisdom or a heart of foolishness. We know Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. What's it say? Whose understanding are we supposed to rely upon or lean upon? God's, not ours. And if you read the passage, what's the tendency? It's accepting the awareness that the tendency is, I don't turn to God, I turn to myself. I tend to rely upon my wisdom, my experience, my knowledge, my insight, my understanding. And the writer of Proverbs is saying, oh, please don't do that. And it's not just for what we deem a big decision. It says in all your ways, in everything, acknowledge God. And God wants to direct and guide and lead. And some translations say straighten your paths. But the thought is that the Lord will aim our footsteps in a way that is honoring to Him. Whenever we look at these seven principles or these seven laws, what I want you to see is that there are negatives and there are positives. There really are. And so when we sow and we reap only what has been sown, if you look in the Galatians passage, you sow to the Spirit, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap from the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap from the flesh. You sow beans, what are you going to harvest? If you harvest corn, you probably didn't sow beans. But I mean, it's just common sense, right? And God gives us pictures throughout our world. And why are those there? They're there in part to pound into us truth. Because we think we can sow to the flesh. We think I can do whatever I want to do. We think I can exercise freedom apart from Christ, and I don't suffer any consequences. And so there are, if I can say this, hear my heart. There are a lot of us who rely upon Sunday morning for our spiritual nourishment. And then the truth is, we sow to our flesh throughout the week. Our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own way of making it through life. We've gotten in the habit of doing that. And then we come back to church on Sunday hoping there's going to be a crop failure. But you think about it, that's not what most farmers plant for, is a crop failure. And so, please, I wrote down some things. You know, you're either going to follow the Father or you're going to be a fool. And there are a lot of us that would admit we don't follow the Father very well, but we don't want to say we're a fool. Now, either Jesus is going to be Lord or you're going to be lazy. And there really are a lot of us that live lazy Christian lives. But we don't want to own that. But a lot of us have been sowing different things. We're either going to sow to Christ or we're going to sow to our own comfort. And let's be real. We have a comfortable Christianity. So comfortable that really a lot of us were motivated by more our comfort than we really are Jesus Christ. We're more motivated by what's convenient for me, or what's convenient for the Spirit as He chooses to use me. With drugs, which maybe a lot of you don't have familiarity with, and that's probably a good thing. But most people that go off into drugs, they initially say the reason, you know, there's popularity, you want to be accepted, you'll try it, but there is pleasure in drugs. And the book of Hebrews says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But people that tend to then get hooked into drugs and stay into drugs, it's no longer that they're wanting to experience pleasure, they're wanting to avoid pain. Now, a lot of us can say, hey, I don't do drugs. But guess what? There are a lot of us still, we're pleasure seekers. And we're pain avoiders. So some of us, the pleasure seeking, the pain avoiding might be, I just sit down in front of the tube and because if I get up, I got to deal with my wife. Or I've got to interact with my kids. And what are we doing? And then we're going ways that are not the Spirit's way, but the way of self, even if it doesn't look big and bad as and ugly as a drug addict. I'm really not trying to rip on us. I am trying to get Jeff Millay and us to see life from God's perspective. We've all, Adam and Eve, sowed sin. As a result of that, what's been reaped? We're all sinners. They sowed sin, and we got sin. I don't know how many times our kids growing up would say, I hate Adam and Eve. You know, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be having the struggle, Mom and Dad. If that hadn't happened the way it did, maybe so. But, you know, you think about it. And please, don't hear me rip. How many of us aren't critical, fault-finding dads? And then you wonder why you're raising a critical child that can so easily see what's wrong in everybody else. Because we're sowing something. And the sowing and reaping doesn't stick with just ourselves. And that can also have the positive, and that's what I want us to see. But I want us to be aware of the fact that there is sowing and reaping on both sides. But there's so many things. Our culture today is an instant gratification culture. Instant coffee, instant oatmeal, instant this, instant that. The microwave's no longer quick enough. It's got to happen quicker. We want things instantly. A mark of maturity biblically is delayed gratification. And our push to have everything instantly is also a revelation that we're really living for the here and now in regard to how it impacts me. And the whole purpose of delayed gratification is to realize that when you sow, you're not going to reap right away, and we're going to get there in a little bit. But the thought is, God is trying to get us to see life differently than the way the world sees it. He wants us to see life differently than the way the enemy and the accuser and the adversary is seeing it. And he's wanting us to see the value of staying in the fight rather than running. He's wanting us to stay under the pressure for the development of our character to develop greater purposefulness and usefulness in the future than we're willing to go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to give you some quick verses because we're out of time. But basically, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, I am who I am. This is Paul. Who is Paul? It's the grace of God. That's all I can say. Paul can't take any credit. It's the grace of God. And his grace, his work, did not prove empty or vain or futile. And as a result of that grace, what did I do? I labored more than anyone else, more than any other apostle. At the same time, then he concludes in verse 10, yet not I, but the grace of God through me. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, stay focused, stick with it, be steadfast, immovable. Don't be, oh no, is this right? I don't know what to do. Immovable, always abounding, overabundance in the work of the Lord. Why? It boils back to God's truthfulness and his character. Because you know that your labor, your exhausting, toiling labor in the Lord, for the Lord, what's to God, for his glory, is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not futile. You can't see it, But a life of faith is just the very thing that we sang about and looked at. The second law, or the second principle, is that we basically reap in the same kind we sow. And that might sound just so simple, but basically, Galatians makes it simple. You sow in the Spirit, you reap in the Spirit. You sow in the flesh, you reap in the flesh. If I sow, you're familiar with this. What's the one saying? It's sow a thought, and what are you going to eventually reap? An act. It's going to come from my thought life. What's on the inside? It's going to come out. It's going to be an act. Sow an act. Keep sowing an act. And what's going to come out? A habit. And then I'm going to habitually be doing the same thing. So a habit, if I were to say, now this could be funny and this could be really bad, but if I were to mention somebody's name and say, tell me something about them, you're probably going to give me a character description that really is from having sown a thought to sowing an act to sowing a habit. So you sow a thought, it becomes an act. Sow an act, it becomes a habit. Sow a habit, it becomes the person's character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. Think with me here. I'm going to quickly summarize 2 Samuel chapter 11. When David committed his sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite murdered, do you think David saw any of those consequences? And if you had told David, David, if you sow this thought, what you're going to reap is a violation of at least half of the Ten Commandments, David would have said, come on, get real. But what we see is that David coveted his neighbor's wife. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. David actually committed adultery. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4. David went on and committed murder. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15. David, so to speak, stole when Nathan approached him and challenged him. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4. And David bore a false witness as to the facts of the matter. 2 Samuel 11, verse 8, verse 21, and you can see some of that in Nathan's thing when he confronts David. And then when you see David's kids, what do you see in every situation? Every sin that David sowed, he not only reaped something, his kids reaped it. You sow in the same, you reap in the same kind as you sow. And then because of time, I'm just going to say you reap in a different season than you sow. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his own flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart. When do you start to coast sometimes as a Christian? You've lost heart. When do you start to justify a bad attitude as a Christian? You've lost heart. When do you start to give up and say, who cares? What difference does it make? You've lost heart. And when you've lost heart, it reveals you're not trusting God anymore. You're starting to trust someone, something. The world's value system, your own self-justification, or the lie of the enemy. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. How many of us, Lord, I can't take this anymore. The harvest has got to come today. I can't wait any longer. What did we sing about in a lot of the songs is that we're going to wait on the Lord. As that watchman's looking for the morning, he wants to wait on the Lord. We're going to pick up from there. Thank you for being attentive. And again, hear my heart. We are all sowing and reaping. What's the purpose of the body? The purpose of the body is that hopefully I'm coming alongside you and you're coming alongside me, and we're encouraging each other to sow what's best, to sow what honors Christ, to sow what glorifies God. And we're all aware and we're so capable of doing the wrong thing. And we don't want to harvest weeds. We want to encourage each other, say, wow, on the way home, if you know where we live, we pass the sunflowers that Chris Young plants in the field, usually every year, to sort of turn them over. I'll tell you what, that's cool. He sows some seeds, probably for the nourishment of the ground, and we get to enjoy these beautiful sunflowers. God wants us to enjoy the reaping, the reward of walking with him. As we close in song and close in prayer, please, please take God seriously. God will not be mocked by Jeff Millay or anyone else. Please take God seriously.